We're going to turn now to have a think about the Bible, to think about what the Bible has to say. I realize that may be something you're very used to doing if you're in church every Sunday. It may be something that's a bit odd to you. And the Bible may not be a book you know at all or a book you haven't read for many years. Let me just encourage you, if you're not used to this, why not just have a listen and see what you make of it? A lot of people around our world believe this book to be transformative. So why not have a listen and see what you think? And in particular this afternoon, we are going to tackle and discuss a pretty difficult subject. We don't want to be a church that just hides away from the difficult things, who just has nice services where we say, oh, God loves everybody and it's all nice. Actually, there are difficult things that we need to engage with. There are difficult things we need to think through. And we're doing this series called Who Is My Neighbor, thinking about how are we, if we call ourselves Christians, how are we supposed to love the people around us, particularly the weakest and the most vulnerable? Last week, we thought about the elderly, the end of life, those who are dying. We thought about what does it look like to love dying people well. This week, we're going to the other end of life, and we're going to think about unborn babies in the womb, and we're going to talk about the subject of abortion. And I just want to say right up front, I'm very deeply aware that this is not just an abstract idea. For many of us in this room, we have all sorts of experiences, and this brings up all sorts of pain. Perhaps from our own experiences or from others, or perhaps for longings for children that we're not able to have. Either perhaps we're not married, or we are married and not able to have children. I'm aware there's a lot going on here. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to ask God's help, and then we're going to dive into this. But I want you to know, all the way through this, my heart is for you, and I want us to do this together in a way which is kind and gentle. So let's pray, and then we'll tackle this. Father, please this afternoon, would the beautiful Holy Spirit of Jesus minister to us, comfort us, teach us, shape us, change us, challenge us, help us, we pray. Lord Jesus, please be near to us, and we ask for your help. Amen. Many of you will know that the two sides in the debate around abortion are summed up as pro-choice and pro-life. Are we supposed to be pro-choice? That is, putting the emphasis on the choice of the mother, the woman, or are we supposed to be pro-life and put the emphasis on the rights of the unborn baby? Let me show you a verse from the Bible, which I hope will just get us into this and help us to think and see things slightly differently. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 30. A man called Moses is speaking, and he says this: "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live." Does the Bible say you're supposed to be pro-choice or pro-life? What does it say? Choose life. Oh, bother. The Bible seems to say that there is a choice that we face, and the choice we face is to be to choose life. So what I want to do is take that idea. If you got one thing, as you leave this afternoon, I hope you will leave hearing the message of the Bible, the overwhelming message of the Bible, is choose life. Not just on this one issue, on every issue, on everything that you come to, your heart, our heart should be, what does it mean to choose life in this situation? But it is a choice. So, don't quote me on this because I'll get in trouble, but the Bible is pro-choice. Pro-human beings having choices, real choices. The ethics of the Bible are never about coercive, controlling, abusive commands. That is not how God works. That's not how the Bible works. The ethics of the Bible are never designed to enslave people or to force people to do what they don't want to do. No, instead, what the Bible does is set before us a vision of life and of human flourishing that is so beautiful that we will choose it. Does this make sense? So it is not forcing against your will. Rather, it is saying, here is beautiful life, choose life. Here is the biblical vision for humanity, choose life. And throughout the Bible, you come across these moments of choice. So right back at the beginning, when God first created humanity, he put two trees in the garden and said, choose life. One tree was the tree of life. The other tree was the tree of rebellion against God. It was the tree of death. God said, choose life. But he dignifies humanity with a choice. He doesn't enslave us. He doesn't make us robots or force us. Instead, he says, here is the choice. Now choose life. At other places, we're told there are two roads to walk on, the road of life and the road of death. Choose life, God says. This is the way to human flourishing. This is the way to life. There are two voices, the voice of life, of wisdom, the voice of folly that is death. This is our human existence. So as we think of our lives, let me give some examples. There is the way of bitter revenge, or there is the way of forgiveness. And God says, choose life. Bitter revenge that leads to death, forgiveness that leads to life. Choose life, God says. There is the way of selfish lust and the way of sacrificial love. And God says, choose life. My precious children, choose life. There is the way of greed, and there's the way of generosity. Choose life. This is not the enforced obedience of a dictator who maintains control by fear and threat. Rather, this is the loving Father who patiently and gently calls us to choose to listen to his voice and find life. But here is the tragedy. The heart of the human problem, the reason our world is so broken and so painful and so hard, is because we often choose death rather than choosing life. We choose to act in ways that do harm rather than in ways that bring healing. We somehow are so deceived that we believe that death is more appealing than life. Now, let me be really clear. I'm not talking about some bad humans over there, some particularly evil people who choose all the time to go their own way, to choose the way of death. I'm talking about all of us. All of us, for all sorts of reasons, behave in ways that harm others, don't we? We say words that bring death, not life. We have thoughts that bring death, not life. We act in ways that bring death, not life. We seem to be obsessed with choosing death. And it's brought so much pain and so much sadness. So what is God's response then? Here is the God who says, choose life. We have said, no, we'll choose death. What is God's response to a world that so often chooses death rather than life? His response is breathtaking. Honestly, if you don't know the Bible story, please, you have to see this. To a world that's chosen death, God comes in person. God is born into this world of death, and he shows us a better way. Jesus is God come into our world, and he shows us the way of life. Look, to be a Christian is not about the rules that you follow. It's the person that you follow. We follow Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. To choose life is to choose to follow the way of Jesus. So how did Jesus live? Well, Jesus' life was beautiful. See, if we're going to follow Jesus, it will mean that we walk the way of grace. To follow Jesus is to follow the way of love. It's to follow the way of sacrifice and forgiveness. Have you ever wondered why the central symbol that summarizes Christianity, the thing that we say, this is the heart of what we believe? Have you ever wondered why that's a cross? A towering, brutal, yet beautiful cross. Why would we make the cross the center of our faith? Because it was at the cross that Jesus showed us what love looks like. At the cross, Jesus chose to walk the way of sacrificial love, of forgiveness, of laying down his life so that others might live. This is the way of grace. Have a look how it's summed up. This is in John chapter 3, this verse. It says this on the screen. For God did not send... You've got to get this. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The way of Jesus is not the way of condemnation, which is really important when we talk about this subject of abortion. Because the moment that we begin to act in a way which is condemning of others, where we are judgmental, where we somehow place ourselves in a superior position, and we look down and say, tut, 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 what bad behavior over there. We're out of line with the way of Jesus, because the way of Jesus is not to condemn. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. But neither did he come to affirm the world. It doesn't say God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to affirm the world and tell us how great we are. No, the way of Jesus is to come to those who are in need, to come to those who are broken, to come to those who are walking the road of death, to show grace, kindness, love, gentleness. This is the way of Jesus. This is what it means to choose life. Condemnation brings death. Forgiveness brings life. So if we're going to walk the way of Jesus, we will need to walk the way of grace. That means our language as we talk about this subject will need to be full of grace, full of love, full of compassion, full of kindness. Because that is the way of Jesus. But to follow the way of Jesus is also to follow the way of challenge. You see, to walk the road of Jesus, to walk the road of life, to follow him will mean we walk a different road to many others who choose to go a different way. To follow Jesus is not to go with the crowd. It's not to be shaped by culture or by the latest trend. We will often find that there's a clash between what Jesus says and what our world says. The way of Jesus and the way of London don't sit together very nicely. In fact, it would be odd if they matched up perfectly, right? So there will be moments of tension and challenge. We should expect that. Don't be surprised if you feel that tension. Don't immediately assume that London has got it right. What if the way of Jesus... which has a far longer history than the way of London. What if Jesus shows us the way to life? And so one of those areas where we're going to feel this challenge most keenly will be in our understanding of abortion and how we care for the unborn. Now, there's no way that we can cover everything that needs to be said. There's no way that I can deal with all of the arguments and all of the thoughts and stuff. I want to give you some foundational ideas, which I hope will help you to have some grounds to stand on. And it's complex. It's complex ethically and legally and philosophically, and we can't get into all of that stuff. But what I want to do is perhaps flip the conversation on its head. You see, we often start by talking about humanity and our rights and who we are. But what if we start with who God is? Let me start by showing you who God is, and I think you will see how that helps us to shape and to frame this conversation. I've got four statements about God. We're going to talk about the being of God, the nature of God. We're going to talk about the gift of God. We're going to talk about the nearness of God. And we're going to talk about the coming of God. And by the time we've done that, and we'll do it quite quickly, by the time we've done that, hopefully we'll then be in a position to understand what it might mean to choose life in this culture. Let's talk about the nature of God. When we think about choosing life, what do we mean by God? What do we mean? Here's the essential. God is life. Over and over again in the Bible, he's called the living God. When I was a kid, there was a trend for we got pets in a little cage about this big, and it was a stone. Right? Someone marketed stones and put little eyes on them, and then sold them to stupid children. And said, here's a pet. And for me, it was terrific. I mean, many of you will know my love of animals. And it was great. It was a great pet. Genuinely, it was a great pet. I commend it to you. Because it didn't need feeding. It didn't need walking. It didn't need cleaning. Dusting occasionally. It didn't need anything. Because it was dead. Stupid thing was dead. It sat there. It was dead. And the Bible says that the idols of the world, right, in several places, there's these stories where it says that these statues that the people worship and bow down to, they're dead. Why would you bow down to a dead thing when God is the living God? It isn't just that God has life. It is that he is life. God is the animating power and force of all life. God has life in himself. He bubbles over with life, and that's why the second thing is the gift of God. If the nature of God is that he is life itself, well, what happens is that overflows in gift to others. So God gives life. This is what our God is like. So if he is life and he gives life, it all comes from him. He is the source of all life. Everything. It's almost like God is this, here is God, the life, and anything that is in the realm of God, anything that is in contact with God or comes from God, it's all life that comes out of him, right? Everything is life. And all life traces its origin back to God. Now, I know that in our culture, in the way of London, that doesn't make any sense. It's a nonsense. We bought into this idea that life somehow, we don't know what it is. It's a mystery. It's a scientific thing. It happened in a boom. I don't know. I don't quite know what it is. And yet, even if you don't want God, you can't get away from the fact there's something magical about life, right? Something like a spark, a divine thing. You know what it's like. You know the difference between something that has life and something that doesn't. Life is so difficult to pin down what it is, but it's real. And that is because it is from God. Life is not just a, ooh, lucky accident. Life is the overflow of God. All over, all around us, God, the God of life, overflowing life to others. And so all over the place in the Bible, God gives life. He speaks life. He speaks life. And then in a unique and a powerful way, God creates the first human being, makes him out of the dust of the earth, like this kind of muddy, kind of clay thing. And he's dead because he's got no life in him yet, but then God breathes life. And the man became a living being. There was a moment when God put life. A moment when you went from death to life, from no life to life. God does that. Life is so valuable. In fact, it's even better than that, because the nearness of God. I want us to go back. Can we go on to the next one? This is the psalm that Lily started with. Look at the nearness of God. The intimacy of God. When we talk about God, God of life, gives life, it might be easy to sort of imagine him sitting up in heaven, sort of like he's wound the world up, he gave a bit of life to the first person, and then on it goes. And he's not really involved anymore. The Bible says God is absolutely involved. In fact, so intimately involved. Right, look at this. For you created, this is a man called David writing a psalm, and he's reflecting on God and his relationship with God. He says, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. At my mum and dad's church, when I was born, there was a little old lady. She was a lovely, lovely, dear old lady. And every time she heard that a baby was going to be born, she'd knit them a pair of boots. It's so precious. So she'd sit and she'd knit them. And many of you will know that my mum and dad lost a child at 3 months. And she gave them the half-finished boots. It's very, you know, very special, right? It's an intimate thing. Knitting is something that is intimate. It's close. It's near. That's the language that's used about God. Just like that little old lady getting her needles, as she knitted my little boots, God knitted me together in my mother's womb. He did it. What's going on in a pregnancy is God at work. It's the creative power of the God of life. He doesn't just leave things kind of to unwind on their own. He comes into this nearness. So David can say, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. David looks at himself and he says, I'm a miracle. It's a miracle. God made me. My frame is not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. We need to notice at this point the continuity that David sees between his life now and his life in the womb. Do you see that? He says, that was me. It was me in the womb. David traces himself back, his existence back to before his birth in his mother's womb. You saw me, my unformed body, when I was just a zygote. I had to look that up too. When I was just a little clump of cells, you saw my unformed body. That is an unformed body, a clump of cells that was David. God saw him there. God loved him there. God knew him there. Your eyes saw me. Before anyone saw David, God saw him. This is why, okay, this is why we just can't help but feel the preciousness of life. Because when we talk about life, we're talking about a work of art being woven together by the creator of all things. It's precious. And can I say, that is why miscarriage is so painful. Because when a miscarriage happens, it is a person who has been lost. It is a work of the Creator who has been lost. That means that you can trust the Creator with your little one, if that is you, because the Creator knew them and saw them and knit them together. But this is why it feels painful. So we see the nearness of God, but there's one fourth thing we need to do in order to see the full picture. And this is perhaps the most shocking of all. And that is that this God of life, the God who gives life, the God who even comes to the womb to knit life together, at one point in history came into a womb. God became a baby. And so the angel appeared to Mary at Christmas, right? This is Christmas, yay, right? The angel appeared to Mary and said, you will conceive and give birth to a child. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and will create this new being within you. And so an egg of Mary was fertilized miraculously without the human sperm, miraculously fertilized, but was just a zygote, a few cells, which was then implanted into the womb of Mary and was an embryo growing into a fetus, developing until he was born. At what point did that become God? At what point was God in the world? I think the inescapable conclusion of Luke's gospel is that it was at the moment when the Holy Spirit took that egg and conceived a child. God became a zygote, an embryo, a fetus, a child. And there's a really interesting story. Have a look at this. This is from just around that time when Jesus was probably only about 3 weeks old in Mary's womb. And it says this: at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you shall bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. How many people are at this little party? There's two, right? Mary and Elizabeth. And you go, oh, hang on a second. Because there's a jumper. Within Elizabeth is this baby, John the Baptist, who's probably maybe 6 months old. And then here's Mary with 3-month-old Jesus inside her. And John the Baptist leapt for joy. Recognized the presence of God. And you're like, wow, that's crazy. And this isn't like that. That's not in the Bible to tell you about abortion. It's in the Bible to tell you how great God is and how great Jesus is and how great life is. But this is the point. Life is here. There's four of them in the room. Mary, Elizabeth, John, and Jesus. And they share this moment, even though John and Jesus aren't yet out of the womb. The word for John, by the way, the baby in my womb, is the word brephos. There it is in Greek. I thought you might be impressed. It's the word brephos, which is really interesting because that is the same word that Luke then uses when Mary laid the baby in the womb, in the manger. She laid the brephos in the manger. And it's the same word that when the disciples tried to stop people bringing little children to Jesus, it's brephos. Let the brephos come to me. So the Bible has this consistency from womb to life, from womb to birth to life, a consistency of language that says there is a life going on here. Okay. Now, at this point, all I want you to see is this story of life is spectacular and it's beautiful. The God of life, who gives life, who knits life together, even comes to be a fetus, an embryo. So what do we do with all that? What would it mean to choose life? I want to suggest to you that to choose life, to err on the side of life, I think would be to choose to protect and to care for that little one. I think the Bible says that God has created and put that baby together, and that baby has no voice to speak for themselves or to defend themselves. And so what if we were a people who would choose life? Now, I want to land this now, okay? I think what happens at this point is that many of us feel the pain of this and how hard this is. And we will tend to divide in our instinct. And you will go one of two ways. Most of us will go one of two ways if we begin to care about this. Some of us will begin to particularly favor the child. We'll say the most important thing is we must protect the child. At all costs, we must protect the unborn child. And so it doesn't matter what it takes. It doesn't matter how many people I hurt. It doesn't matter how harsh I appear. It doesn't matter how bad I sound. I must protect the child. I think that instinct has led Christians to adopting tactics and attitudes that have caused great harm and have done great damage. Because rather than showing compassion and care, we have acted in ways that I think are unkind. But over here, some people say, no, we must protect the woman. It's the woman who's so vulnerable, the woman who in many, many cases has been had a horrific situation, is now in a situation that's so difficult, we must protect her and help her and be compassionate to her. And what we can end up doing is setting the woman against the child as if there's some kind of competition between them. It's either the woman or the child. And it's like, no, choose life. Choose life for the baby. Choose life for the mother. What would that look like? I don't know what it would look like. I'm not going to stand here and tell you, and this is everything we must do, and these are the laws that we must enact, and this is how we must behave. But all of us should be thinking to ourselves, how do I choose life for the baby and life for the mother? What would that look like? How do I care? I have found this so deeply challenging because I fear, I'll just talk about my heart. I fear that too often I just don't care. I don't care. And I think we need to. In the UK, over 200,000 abortions happen every year. I think that should make us sad. I don't think it should make us judgmental. I don't think it should make us like, rah, rah, rah. I think it should make us sad. Sad that 200,000 situations where people felt unable for whatever reason to go through the pregnancy. I think that should make us sad. And I think it should make us care. I think it should make us more compassionate. I have a friend who's a pastor. And his teenage daughter got pregnant. I think she was 16. She got pregnant. I've got to tell you, watching him deal with his daughter, it was so good. He was brilliant. The church were brilliant. They loved her so much. They didn't make her feel ashamed. They didn't criticize her or condemn her. They said, we'll come alongside you. We'll help you. I think that's how we're supposed to respond. In love. In compassion. And yet we so often feel so ashamed. I could never admit what I've done. I could never admit what's happened. And I remember talking to this pastor friend of mine. And he said, yeah, I wouldn't have wanted that for my daughter. But it's not the worst thing that could have happened. I was like, wow. What a godly response. He loves being a granddad. Just earlier than he thought it was going to be. But could we learn how to compassionately engage? Now, some of us, I get this, some of us will want to go and campaign and go and protest or march or and I want to say to you, great, I'm not against that, but please do it with compassion. I think we do need Christians who are willing to say to our world, no, come on, it's better than, life is more than this. But many of us, we need to learn, I think the babies are ready for me to finish. Many of us, we need to learn how to walk alongside people who've been through this. Love people as they go through this. Care for them. Show them compassion. Just imagine, here's my final thought, just imagine if the church was the place that when someone found out they were in trouble, they said, I'll go to the church. Because I know that I'll be welcome there. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? That's what we should be working towards. So that people who feel they have no choice are able to see there is a choice to choose life. You don't have to do what the world says you should do. Choose life. Choose life. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of life. Lord, it's all from you. All life is from you. Thank you that you are the God of life who gives life. You come so near. Even, Lord Jesus, you became one of us. Lord, I pray that we would be champions of life, that we would love life, that we would celebrate life, that we would choose life and fight for life. Father, life is what you're all about. Lord, please let us choose life. But Lord, we live in a world that's full of pain and full of brokenness and full of death. So Father, we ask that we would go into this world not as judgmental, arrogant crusaders, but as compassionate, humble, broken light bearers. We might go with the compassion of Jesus to love those around us. Lord, teach us what this means. Pray for those of us who have personal experience of this. I pray for those of us who feel the pain of this. Lord, please minister to us even this afternoon. Come into our pain. We give you our pain and ask that you come bring healing. Pray for those of us who will walk with friends through this. Give us compassion and grace and love and kindness. Thank you that there is no sin that is unforgivable in Jesus. Thank you that there is no way. There is nothing that Jesus can't deal with. So Lord, we want to bring all of that to you and praise you in Jesus' name.